Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking your time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you become a regular viewer each Sunday morning at this time as we open up the pages of God's Word. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program at 8 to 8:30 on Public Access Channel 6 on your television entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchrist.harrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. These radio broadcasts are there, our TV program is there, and a host of other Bible-related material that will help you in your study of God's Word. We also encourage you to come to our worship services, and the times of those services will be given at the end of this broadcast, and we want you to know that you're cordially invited to any or all of those services. You would always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come and study the Word of God with us and worship the God of heaven. And if we can help you in your spiritual journey to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are here to do that in any way possible that we can aid you in that endeavor. We are at the end of our discussion of the books of the Bible in an overview that we began some time ago. And now we are in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation in a very different way. I'm going to overview the book. I'm not going to go through the book detail by detail, because I've done that in other lessons on this program, but I am going to give you an overview of the book. Let me begin by stating that I am by no means an authority on this subject or on this book. I've studied it at some length. I've taught it on a number of occasions. I've read the works of others concerning the topics and the teachings of this book, and they are varied, to say the least. To say that there are many different applications and interpretations of the book is to make a statement that is very well known. Yet I'm convinced to better understand and discuss the theories of men, you need to have a good understanding of this final book of the New Testament, the Revelation letter. Much of the teaching derived from this book has been misapplied, mistaught, misunderstood, and has failed to grasp the true meaning of this last book of prophecy of the New Testament. No one can deny that this book is a book of prophecy, no doubt about that. I will also admit that it is one of the more difficult books of the Bible, yet I'm convinced it is not as mystical or futuristic as many believe it to be, nor do I believe it's the most difficult book in the whole Bible. To the Christian, this book is one full of hope and comfort and compassion. To listen to others, this book needs to be interpreted by the events of the day, and it's ever-changing as the world climate around us changes. Such thinking is contrary to the book and would not make it a prophecy of God. It would make it a prophecy of man. As the events in the world change, does not change the meaning of the book of Revelation. This I will show and deny in this overview. When this book was given, it had a meaning to those it was addressed to, and to those who would read it many, many years later, including us. Let me begin by laying some ground rules down as we begin an overview of this study. First and foremost, we are going to stay with the context of the book. We will not interpret some of the theories or personal opinions in discussing this book. I also want you to understand that I'm not going to be dogmatic about every symbol, about every image, and every picture that is in the book. That is to miss the meaning and the purpose of the book itself. Can this book be understood? Absolutely. Does it need to be understood? Absolutely. And the events in this book will clearly show how far off the premillennial theory is concerning the meaning of this book. This book is a proof text for many of those who want to teach the thousand-year reign on earth. Yet we're going to see that that is not even hinted at in this book. It is misinterpreted and misdiagnosed in giving a theory of men to give it traction by misapplying some of the prophecy and some of the signs and symbols of this book. But I ask again, can this book be understood? Revelation 1 and verse 3 says it can. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things in which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be blessed if you read it and if you hear it, that means to understand it and to be able to keep it, then you have to understand it. How can you keep it And believe it if you can't understand it. It can be understood. Hopefully, in this short overview, I will point out many contradictions and abuses and misconceptions of the errors that are taught concerning this book. This error is conceived in the misunderstanding of one passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. You have a whole doctrine built upon one statement made in that book. Starting with this passage, all the Bible has been twisted and perverted to fit in their way of thinking and their human theology. But let me begin by looking at an overview. An overview is to simply give you an overview of what this book is about. First of all, I want to relate to you that this book was written by the Apostle John while he was on the Isle of Patmos, which he had been exiled for his preaching and his commitment to the cause of Christ. And while he was on this island, he had a revelation that came to him from Jesus Christ. And as we already read in verse 3, he pronounces blessings upon those who hear the words of this book and read them and understand them, but most of all, who keep them. And so the teachings of this book can be kept. And in verse number 4, there's a very important statement made. There's a very important statement made when it says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now notice, the time is near. That means it is very close. It is something that's going to happen and to soon take place. If you have the King James Version, it says, well, things that must soon take place. And so this is not so futuristic as many would have you believe, because it is things that are shortly to come to pass. We also see in the very first chapter that we know who this letter is addressed to. Notice in verse 5, it mentions the faithful witness. Who is the faithful witness? Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. He loved us. And what did he do for us according to verse 5? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so he is the faithful witness that gives testimony in this book. And we also understand that it is his testimony. It is the revelation given by Jesus Christ to his apostle John. And we know in verse 7 it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So in verse 7, we are assured that Jesus is coming again. And when he does come again, that every eye is going to behold him. The tragedy is that men are convinced, the majority of them and many of them, that he's going to come to the earth and set up a kingdom and an earthly kingdom and going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Yet this book or no other book in the Bible will give evidence that that is to be true. That is a human theology. That is something that cannot be proven by the book of Revelation. It's a misapplication of prophecy. It's a misunderstanding of signs and symbols. And it's a veiling of human theology to try to prop up their doctrine. But notice in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is and who is to come." He's the Almighty. In verse 9, there's another tragic thing here in verse 9 to kill the premillennial theory and this 1,000-year reign on earth and that the kingdom is not yet here. How do you explain verse 9? "I, John, both your brother and companion, and in the tribulation and in the kingdom, with patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Why was he there? Because of the word of his testimony, because of his work as a gospel preacher. But notice he told them that he was in the tribulation with them and he was in the kingdom with them. Dear listener, what kingdom is that? That's the kingdom that is now in existence. It was in existence in the first century and is still in existence. Yet the majority of religious thinkers of our day claim that the kingdom is something that's yet to come. This passage destroys that. It says the kingdom is already here. If the kingdom is already here, then there is not a futuristic kingdom to come. Now, we also see in this first chapter that the book is going to be addressed to the seven churches of Asia in verse 11. The verse says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely paramount that we get this point. This book is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. These seven Gentile churches are the primary recipients of this book. And whatever the meaning of this book is, it first and foremost must have meaning and help to those seven churches. The premillennial theory would give no help to these churches because it's of things that have not yet taken place. And so it could not help them in any means. And so I reject that because that understanding gives no help to these seven churches. We also see in verses 12 through the end of the chapter that he gives a description of the one who is giving this book. And he talks about the seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches, and the seven angels, which are the seven messengers. And then he talks about, in verse 16, that he who has in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like light, shining in his strength. And I saw him and told him and fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand on the right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to both Hades and death. Who is this one? We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. How does he have the keys to Hades and death? Because he overcame both. He came out of the Hadean realm after the third day. He overcame death because he was resurrected. And so since he showed us the way, he has the keys that can unlock the way out of death and out of Hades. And so he is the one who is alive and lives evermore. He's the first and the last. That shows his eternal nature. And so he's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one giving this letter to the Apostle John. He is the revelator that's giving this information to John. In verse 19 it says, write the things which you have seen and the things which you have heard and which will take place after this. And the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are all the seven churches. And so we don't have to wonder about who the seven stars are. They are the messengers to the church, and the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. Now next week, we're going to look at the address to the seven churches of Asia. In chapters 2 and 3, these seven churches are addressed individually. And we're going to see what the revelator, what Jesus Christ told these seven churches. What we'll find is that five of them were unfaithful and needed to make some changes. And so in chapter number 1, the emphasis is to wait on God. It's to wait on God and listen to the message that he's going to give to the seven churches. Why is he going to give it? Because they need it. Why? Because of what is happening in the first century. What is happening? The persecution of the church. And the persecution of the church is being very intensified, and they must seek comfort from God, and God is going to give it in this letter. And so next week, we will look at the letter to the seven churches that are in chapters 2 and 3. Again, keep this in mind. This is a book written by the Apostle John by the revelation of Jesus Christ for the comfort and hope of the church who is being persecuted in the first century. We will continue this discussion next week.